To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My heart this time will turn to gain, where the soul never dies. No sad farewell, no tears.
Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank You for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We thank You, Father, for our only hope, and that's Him, Jesus, and the gospel of Christ. We thank You for this church and the ministries of this church. Thank You for our hospital chaplains. Thank You for our jail chaplains that's working today and in the county jails. Thank You for our missionaries. Thank You for our radio broadcasts that go out to all the earth. Thank You, Father, for our internet ministry that's doing so great. And we thank You for the thousands and thousands of people that come and listen to our sermons each month and worship with us by the internet. We thank You, Father, for the ability to go forward here and feed the poor, the other thing that this church is dedicated to. We pray that You'll continue to bless us in preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and to feed the poor. we pray. And thank you again for everyone that makes it possible. Bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes, we pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Luke, the 7th chapter, we're going to begin studying in Luke, the 7th chapter today. And the question circulating among the Jews is, who is this Jesus of Nazareth that's working all these miracles? We'll begin in Luke chapter 7 in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the brier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And when he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother. And they came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. The rabbis taught that the coming Messiah would raise the dead, and that would be one of the signs that the coming Messiah would do. I'd like to remind you that no prophet in the Bible except Elisha, the greatest Old Testament prophet, had raised a dead person. And no prophet except Elisha had cleansed a leper in the Old Testament period. So someone clearly mightier than all of the Old Testament prophets was there, and this person was in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience and welcome you to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio Nashville and Radio Searcy, Arkansas, and Radio Oklahoma City and Radio Abilene. We're just great to have you, and also our broadcasts that go out to all of Europe and Africa and the Soviet Russia, what used to be the Soviet Union. And we're really thrilled to have this worldwide radio audience that we have. We'd like to encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, and there's 1,000 sermons on it. Back to Luke chapter 7, verse 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all of Judea, and through all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John calling unto him two of his disciples, probably two of his chief disciples, said unto them, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? As John saw his end and the end of his life approaching, he wanted his disciples to have the fullest conviction that Jesus was the Messiah, that they might attach themselves to him after his death and become his disciples. And so the question, he that should come, refers to the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it says, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah come. See that word come? The scepter is what a king holds in his hand. So the ruling emblem of Israel, there'll always be a king from the tribe of Judah that will sit on the throne. King David was of the tribe of Judah, and all of his descendants sit on the throne in Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And this term lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment. He had the authority to tell the guard, take that guy out and chop his head off. And so the king will always have the authority to carry out capital punishment, and it'll always be a member of the house of Judah that will be sitting on the throne in Judah, in the land of Judah, until Shiloah come. And Shiloah is a Hebrew term. It means to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, to him who the real sepulcher belongs to, who's really king, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, until Shiloah comes, and unto him shall the gathering or the binding of the people be. And when, how will you know him? What will be a sign that you'll know him? Binding his foal to a vine and his ass's colt to a choice vine. He's going to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's one of the ways that you'll know him. Unto a choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And so this is repeated in the book of Revelation, referring to Jesus and his sacrifice. In Zechariah 9:9, we see this term come again, the Christ coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Back to Luke chapter 7, verse 20. And when the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and to many that were blind he gave sight. In the Greek, literally, it says, and he kindly gave sight, showing the tenderest mercy and kindness was involved in all of Jesus' miracles and his healings. Luke 7:22. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Christ would have men judge him based on his works. And in fact, this is really the only safe way for you to judge anything. To judge anybody or any preacher or any evangelist is to judge them based on their fruit and based on their works. The lame walk to give the fullest proof to the multitude that their cure was real. These miracles should have been the most convincing proofs to Israel and to the people of Israel of the supreme power of Christ. There was also, this was a shadow of the work of salvation that affects the souls of men. Sinners are blind and their understanding is darkened by sin. The lame are unable to walk in the paths of righteousness. Have you ever felt that way? That it's just so hard to walk the way of righteousness. It's so easy to stumble and fall. It's so easy to sin. I have, and I know that you fight the same battles that I fight. The heathen are as the leprous, having their souls defiled by sin and the most loathsome disease. The spiritually deaf don't hear the voice of God or their own conscience. Their own conscience doesn't even bother. All such are dead in their trespasses and sins. Paul refers to this in the book of Ephesians. Ye who in times past were dead to your trespasses and sins, referring to Christians who have now been born again. Nothing less than the power of Christ can save us from all of this sin. Jesus again refers them to the prophecy of Isaiah concerning himself, when he said, go tell John these things that you see. In his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he got up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from this prophecy of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, that's good news, the gospel, unto the meek. In the New Testament, that word is translated poor. Unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Today is the acceptable time of salvation. Don't put off salvation. This is the acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable month of the Lord, the acceptable day of the Lord. Is it acceptable for you to be saved today? The acceptable year of the Lord. In the day of vengeance of our God, vengeance is coming. God is going to destroy Jerusalem in 70 A.D. In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all they that mourn, and to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes. All of those people that are mourning, for Christians, on the other hand, God has appointed us beauty for ashes. Instead of having ashes and sackcloth on, God looks at us as being beautiful to Him, beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Many times in the scriptures, we're referred to as trees or oaks of righteousness, showing a tree that its root has gone deep in the earth, and it's stood up, and it's a huge tree. And so this is the how God would describe us when we have obeyed the gospel of Christ. The glad tidings are that Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and I. And John 17:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." This prophecy in Luke, again, refers to the poor. In a general sense, they are the ones who hear the gospel. The rich and the great are too much gratified with their own selves to listen to the gospel. "And blessed is he whosoever that shall not be offended in me. Or happy is he who will not stumble over me." That offended and stumble is really the same word. The root word literally means to stumble over something. And again, Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah when he said in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary." On one hand, you can flee to him for sanctuary. You remember that old movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame? They were fixing to burn the girl at the stake out in front of the church, and he comes swinging down on a rope and saves her, and goes flying into the church hollering, "Sanctuary, sanctuary, sanctuary." Well, back in the medieval times, if you made it just into the church house, the government couldn't arrest you. They couldn't put you in jail. They couldn't kill you. They couldn't give you capital punishment. So this idea of sanctuary, a place of refuge, Christ is going to be a place of refuge, a place that you can flee to, that nothing can hurt you there. "And he shall be for a sanctuary to some people, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense." On one hand, he's a sanctuary for some people, and on the other hand, he's something to stumble over. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they that shall not be offended in me, stumble over me, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." And who's going to stumble over him? "To both the house of Israel, and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." To the big shots in Jerusalem, they're going to stumble over him. To the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden, they're going to flee to him as a sanctuary. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken of the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. But this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Here Jesus quotes from the Old Testament prophet of Malachi, showing that John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Messiah. Now notice in that last verse, in verse 27, But this is he of whom it is written. What is written? Just this sentence. Just this sentence is about John the Baptist. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now the rest of the prophecy is about Christ. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And we see what Jesus is talking about. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So Jesus says that's talking about John the Baptist. Now the rest of this is talking about the Messiah. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide in the day of his coming? Who can stand up against him? Who will abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he shall appear? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A refiner takes coals and puts it under a cauldron and puts metal ore in this cauldron and heats a fire under it and a fire over it, and that causes the metal to refine and run down to the bottom of the cauldron and run out a spout in the cauldron, and you get pure silver if you're refining silver, or pure gold if you're refining gold. And so this is how refining is being done. And this is what Christ is doing with us. He's got a fire going under us. He's trying to burn the sin out of our life. The Holy Spirit is working in us, trying to get the sin out of our life and the things that we do that offend God and our fellow man. For he, Jesus, is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A fuller was a commercial laundry mat. And so a commercial laundry person, you would take him your white robe if you were a priest, and all of us in the New Testament times are priests to God. If you were a priest, you would take them your white robe, and the fuller would bleach your white robe and clean your white robe and make it white again. And he was like a commercial laundromat. So Christ is going to refine the impurities out of you. He's going to make you pure like gold and like silver, and he's going to wash you all up and make you clean and presentable to God. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He's greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament. Greater than Elijah and Elisha, greater than Isaiah and all of the prophets of the Old Testament. There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And this has to do with righteousness, with our righteousness. Under the Old Testament, sins were never really forgiven. They were just passed forward another year. And another year, and another year. The ceremonial worship and the sacrifices only passed sin forward another year and another year on the Day of Atonement until the coming of the Christ, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world. So those people never really had the righteousness that made them acceptable to God. But in the New Testament time, the Church of Christ is the kingdom of God, the people of Christ is the kingdom of God, and we have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. So there is a change of righteousness. Any person in the church of Christ is of greater standing, holiness before God, than John the Baptist, who lived back under the Old Testament covenant because they could never fully approach God. And so we're down to verse 29. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there and 1,000 links and all kinds of written lessons. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Or literally, they declared God to be just. John preached that God's wrath was coming upon the Jews, which they might flee by repenting and being baptized. And so all of the people that heard him and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. They accounted God as being just and right, being baptized with the baptism of John. The Jews that were baptized by John acknowledged that God was just in punishing the Jews for their wickedness unless they repented and were baptized. John chapter 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Or literally, they frustrated the will of God. The verb means to disbelieve, to despise, and to disobey. They did not repent at John's preaching. They did not believe John's testimony that Jesus was the Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Thus the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected or frustrated the plan of God, and they did it against their own selves, to their own hurt and their own demise. Now verse 29 and 30, we'll read again, are the keys to the following rebuke we're going to hear of Jesus. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now we have the example of fault-finding children. Luke chapter 7, verse 31. The Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. What are the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, the lawyers, like? They're like spoiled, rotten, rebellious children. We have piped unto you, we played a wedding song, and you haven't danced. We have mourned, we played a funeral dirge, and you haven't wept. Who is we? Well, Jesus and John the Baptist. Verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath the devil. And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and of sinners. John the Baptist is too serious. This guy's ultra-radical. Man, he's dressed in camel skin. He's got a leather belt around him. He eats locusts and wild honey. Man, this guy's a bee man. Every time you see him, there's bees around. This guy's too serious. But Jesus, he's not serious enough. He'll go into anybody's house. He'll eat with anybody. He'll sit down with anybody. He doesn't care whether they're sinners or not. So one's too serious and the other's not serious enough. Luke 7, verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children, or wisdom is honored by all her children. Jesus' point is that they didn't know what they're wanting. But belief beneath their uncertainty was a very determined resistance to God. They didn't want Jesus, that was for sure. So the Lord's asking, what do you really want? It's like in the book of Revelation where Jesus said, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm in the Greek is kiaros, a warm, trepid, neither hot nor cold liquid. It's like you're out in the hot sun, you need a glass of water, and you see this glass of water, and it's got water running down the outside of the glass, and you think, boy, this is going to be ice cold drink, and you go get it, and it's, gosh, it's hot. Pooh, you know, it's not what you're all expecting. And so Jesus is saying that people are like that. Some people are neither cold nor hot. They don't know what they want. But they don't want the Lord, that's for sure. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down at meat. This is not just a banquet with just Jesus and Simon. Verse 49, we'll read in a few minutes, is going to make it clear that it's a banquet with a lot of other people that's got the same attitude that Simon's got. The banquet was because Jesus is being proclaimed as the Messiah, and the Pharisees have given this banquet at Simon's house to investigate this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, a Jewish banquet required that the doors be left open and pillows were put around the outside wall of the inside of the house. And so pillows were put along there for uninvited guests so that they could sit there, and cushions were put out there for them. And Simon is the host of the banquet. Simon would greet his guests with a customary kiss on the cheek. Servants would wash their feet and anoint them with oil. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. Behold, a woman in a city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. In the ancient world, a kiss was an emblem of love and supplication and adoration. And don't forget the words of the psalmist in Psalms chapter 2, which is a psalm of the coming of Christ. It's quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament as proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That psalm ends in verse 12. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him or flee to him for refuge. This woman had probably been converted through the ministry of Christ, and so she obeyed both the psalmist in both literal sense and in the spiritual sense also. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. A touch by an unclean person would cause a person to become ceremonially unclean. It would be a legal defilement. And so what concerned Simon was that this woman toucheth him, which according to the rules of the Pharisees would render Jesus ceremonially unclean. Simon wondered, how could Christ be an observer of the law if he permitted her to touch him, knowing that she was a sinner? But on the other hand, if he didn't know that she was a sinner, then he surely couldn't be a prophet. So how could he allow this? How could Simon be so blind and forget the words of David? David says in Psalms 51, verse 17, when he sinned, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. Of course, Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then that verse goes on to say, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. So, if you'll come to Him and be willing and obedient, God will bless you and you'll eat the good of the land. Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 14. And she'll say, cast up, cast up, cast you up, prepare the way. Always when that term is used, those terms that are used in the book of Isaiah, it's talking about making way for the church, the kingdom of God that's coming, the way and the path that's coming. There's just one way to the pearly gate, and that's called this way called straight that we find in the New Testament. And they said, cast up, prepare ye the way, take up the stumbling blocks. Some people are going to stumble over Christ, but it's the job of the prophets, the New Testament apostles, the preachers, to take up these stumbling blocks before people, out of the way of my people. For thus say the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Who does God want? What kind of people does God want? He wants those that are of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So if you want to approach God today, you be humble, you be contrite, you be sorry for your sins, and you'll be acceptable to God. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath my hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my words. So who is God interested in? He's interested in the contrite ones. And don't forget that godly sorrow worketh repentance. So be sorry for your sins. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. But when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, or that's teacher, say on. Luke 7, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to him whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Only a sinner needs a Savior. Anybody else doesn't think that they need a Savior. Simon couldn't love. Which one of these debtors, the woman or Simon, we identify with today, will show how we would receive the Lord in our house if He came to visit us today? Can we think of anybody that needs the love and grace and forgiveness of God more than me? I can't think of anybody that needs God's forgiveness more than me. I am the worst of sinners. I have been the most terrible of sinners. I need God's forgiveness. I need His mercy. I need His grace. I need His cleansing. I need to approach Him in a way that He will cleanse me and forgive me. Gratitude is a true motivation for love. If you're grateful for being forgiven, you'll be able to love others. Simon had offered all the sacrifices in the temple. He'd gone to the temple and cut the lamb's throat. He'd offered all the freewill offerings. He'd done all the stuff that you're supposed to do under Judaism. He just couldn't connect the dots and figure out that those sacrifices had anything to do with him personally. He just couldn't admit that he hadn't always been true. He just was a hypocrite. Simon was an actor. He just really wasn't for real. What's that kind of guy like? Well, the book of Proverbs talks to us about hypocrites. Proverbs 26:18, as a madman who casteth firebrands and arrows and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor in saying, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, the fire goes out. If you don't carry the wood, the fire will go out. So why don't you let the fire go out? It's what God's asking us. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. When we stop talking about each other, the strife ceases. There can only be strife if we talk about each other. That's the only way there can be strife and division among us. And so if we want the fire to go out, all we have to do is stop talking about it. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissimulates with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. That means his heart is perfectly abominable. He's a perfect abomination. There are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Simon is going to have the sheets jerked off of him. He'll be seen for what he is on the judgment day before the whole congregation when the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. It's like rolling a rock uphill. And finally, it gets so far uphill, it just rolls right back over you. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin those who flatter you to your face and stab you in the back. Simon could not admit that he hadn't always been true. Simon just couldn't understand that all his ritual purity and all of his obeying the outward parts of the law, that there was an inward part of the law. Just as Jesus said, to look upon a woman, to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. They thought, the Pharisees, well, just as long as I don't actually do it, I hadn't really committed adultery. But Christ shows that to hate your brother is to murder. All of these are the spiritual ways that God would have us live. A better way. A better righteousness. In Psalms chapter 14, Simon thought that the fool saith in his heart that there's no God. He thinks that the heathen are that way. They are corrupt. They have done abominable work. But then God goes on to say, there is none that doeth good. Now, Paul picks up these verses in the New Testament and quotes them in the New Testament to show that nobody on the whole earth is righteous. Nobody on the whole earth is righteous enough to approach God. You've got to come with the blood of the Lamb. You've got to come with the death of an innocent victim. You've got to come with the blood of Christ to approach God. There's nobody worthy of approaching God the way you are. Psalms 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven and upon the children, the men, to see if there's any that did understand and seek God. God looks down on the whole earth to see if any, look at that word any, if any did understand and seek God. And then what does he say in verse 3? They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. God says you put all people together and they have become filthy. He is so much higher than us and we are so much lower than him. We have fallen so far that we don't know the difference in true righteousness and true holiness. Jesus came to show us what God is like. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, not one person. Well, how can that be? Well, it's much like if I'm going to help a little old lady across the street out here, out front. And I see this little old lady and she's broken down and I go out and I stop the traffic and I tell everybody wait and I help the little old lady across the street. All I've done is get her across the street. What would it have been like had Jesus have helped her across the street? Well, he'd have changed her life forever. She wouldn't have been in a wheelchair anymore. She wouldn't have been on a walker anymore. He would have cleansed her soul. He would have healed her of all of her unrighteousness. He would have changed her life forever. What is God like? He's like Jesus. What does God require of us? He requires us to be just like Jesus. Now, since we can't be exactly like Jesus, since we're not perfectly righteous like that, then we better come to God the way that He is appointed. That is the way of the gospel, the way of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Allow Christ's righteousness to cover you, give you a covering. Let Jesus be your lawyer between you and God. Let Him be your high priest. Let Him be your mediator between you and God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people, the scribes and the Pharisees, in other words, as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in their generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. The Lord will save the poor. The Lord will be the refuge for the poor. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. And that captivity has now come back because Christ has now set us free. Simon had to maintain an image. He had to look right in front of everybody else. Jesus warns us of these type of people in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and too grievous, too heavy and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. This was a packet that they put on their forehead, or they put on their shoulder over here, that had a little pouch. It was like a little purse, and it had a parchment in it, and it had the Shema prayer in it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. So they had their phylacteries. They made them big, where everybody could see their white collar, where everybody could see their black suit, where everybody could see their big ring that they want you to kiss. They made broad their phylacteries. They made big their garments, the outside of their garments. They enlarged the borders of their garments. Boy, you can see them in their robes today, carrying their crosses, and they get all their robes today, and all their outfits. And they do it to be seen of men. For they do all their works to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. How could Simon justify his lack of common courtesy? Even the rules of the Jews require. Verse 47, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But unto whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In order to be one who loves, we must let God forgive us. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Growing in grace means an ever-increasing sensitivity to the areas in our life that we need forgiveness and restoration. You know, when we think that we make it, it won't be long before we start to see if we look in the mirror. And don't compare yourself to Kelly. Don't compare yourself to your neighbor. Compare yourself to Jesus. You'll see how much further we all have to go. King James Version said, Thy sins are forgiven. But this is really a past tense verb. Thy sins have been forgiven is what should be said there. He who forgives sins also is God in the flesh. That's who he is. John 1:1, it's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14 says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, came and lived among us. And that Word is just like lived in a tent. And Jesus, on no house, I'll remind you, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Peace. Jesus said, peace or shalom only to the woman. But he's willing to say peace to you today. Romans 5:1, it says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies to be subdued or criminals to be punished. We're the children of God, and you can become the children of God, the adopted children of God by the gospel. Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is that gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those three things. Say it with me. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Always remember that. There is no other gospel. So, if you believe that gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just need to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You need to repent of your sins. The Bible says, for the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And of course the Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Be sorry for your sins as the woman was sorry for her sins. Be sorry for your sins and don't be like Simon. And of course you need to then come to Christ and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then be baptized into Christ. Paul tells us, for know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. There's the death. Therefore we are buried with Him. There's burial. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised, there's resurrection. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, God wants you to get it in your life by reenacting it, by dying to sin, being buried in a watery grave of baptism, to rise to walk a brand new life and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Won't you come this morning and become a Christian? If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Jesus has tenderly fallen me home.
Thank you.